Turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. The book of Exodus chapter 1. Our text is taken from Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. We have that history recorded for us now here in Exodus chapter 1 and into chapter 2. So we'll read chapter 1 into chapter 2, verse 10. We hear the inspired, infallible word of God. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan and Naphtali. Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shipra, and the name of the other Puha. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, What have ye done this thing? Why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and they are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood far off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Hebrew's daughter and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, Because I drew him out of the water. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. As I stated, our text is taken out of Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, we read in verse 23, By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we now turn our attention in Hebrews 11 here to Moses and to his parents. How do Amram and Jochebed fit in with the rest of the heroes of faith? In the face of tremendous persecution, Moses' parents kept their eyes on God's promise. They did so by faith. We don't face persecution yet, like the Israelites were facing here in Egypt, but we know that as the world gets closer to the end, that persecution looms. The attempt will be made to destroy the people of God. We see here the devil's work in this history, trying to cut off the people of Jehovah. It's striking that there's no other individual other than Jesus whose history in the Bible is recorded from cradle to grave. We don't have such a detailed account of the life of most of the Bible characters, but we're given knowledge here of Moses. We're given the knowledge of his parents. We're given an insight into the whole of his life. And striking it is, he escaped death threats when a child. He was trained as a prince in Egypt. He chose obedience over the treasures of Egypt, as we'll look at in the next verses. He became a powerful leader within Israel. And Moses is set forth in the scriptures as one of the most humble, the meekest men that ever lived. As a mediator, we're aware of the fact that he stood between Jehovah God and the people of God. And he served as a type of Christ in that capacity. We know, too, that the type always must fail. And so it was with Moses as a mere man. He disobeyed God's call to talk to the rock by striking the rock. And then he also called the beloved people of God rebels. As such, the type fell away in order that one might see the need for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But God raised up specific parents for the purpose of raising up this leader in Israel. And God continues today to raise up specific parents for the purpose of training up particular children for use within his covenant and kingdom. We know that Moses' parents were Amram and Jochebed. These are probably the least known individuals among all that are laid out here in Hebrews 11. Not much is known about them. Both were Levites. Both later would be devoted to the temple service of Jehovah God. 400 years after 70 people had entered into Egypt, God now is still keeping faith alive, and the people of God are yet laying hold on the promises of God. There was still a people that loved the Lord and would not depart from their convictions. They were looking for the seed of the woman and for that one through whom they would receive deliverance. And so now in that context, we read concerning these parents, by faith they hid Moses. Faith, the gift of God, given to these parents, strengthening them so that they hid their son. Today, God gives faith to parents. By faith, we train up our children. By faith, we teach them and we preserve them from the wrath of the world around them. And there are parallels here. The wicked around seek to destroy our children. The devil seeks to destroy them. But Jehovah God reveals the greatness of His glory. Jehovah reveals His sovereign power in His preservation of His church and the glory of His name. He is pleased to preserve to Himself this Moses for the glorious deliverance that He has ordained. And so we look at the faith of Amram and Jochebed, noting first of all here the bondage, secondly the hiding, and finally the encouragement. First of all, the bondage. Egypt became a place of bondage for the people of God. And you children are aware of how that occurred. A king rose up who knew not Joseph. He was concerned about the power of the Israelites. And we can understand that. Their status had gone from being invited guests of the king to now a tremendous multitude. And those who now are viewed as a possible threat to the Egyptian kingdom. And so they now become the slaves of this new king. This was at least three different generations after the death of Joseph. And tremendous was the change that had occurred. During Joseph's day, it was a time of unprecedented wealth and prosperity. Now, there's affliction. While Joseph was alive and remained, all had been well for the people of God. While his memory remained even, all had gone well for them. But now the king looked around. He didn't remember Joseph any longer, and he saw that the people of Israel were greater than the people of Egypt. From an earthly perspective, then, we understand the concern of this earthly leader. The Israelites were becoming more and more. They were becoming mighty. They were strong, according to verse 9. And he was afraid that they might have opportunity to take over the kingdom. Perhaps a war would come, and they would side then with the invaders, and immediately then, Egypt would be threatened. And so this king decided that he would persecute the people of God to try to weaken them. It began, according to verse 11, with a terrible slavery, required to build treasure houses and cities for the king. We're familiar with the grand beauty of Egypt. And we realize that much of that beauty and grandeur came at the expense of the Israelites. They were the labor that took up all of those projects. And the more they were afflicted, according to the Bible, the more they grew, the mightier they became. This is a wonder of God. God would not allow the devil and the wicked world to destroy His people. And so Pharaoh was required continually to intensify that persecution, intensifying the slavery of the people of God, so that a terrible, severe persecution now comes upon the people of God. But the effect is not to destroy. The effect is not to make them increasingly weaker. Rather, they become stronger. We understand from a physical perspective, becoming stronger in terms of having to take up hard work and now growing in their muscular strength. But more than that, spiritually, what do the people of God do under oppression? They cry out to God. They pray. They express their dependence upon God. They lean on the promises of God like never before. And in that sense, spiritually, this people now was strengthened in the Lord. Pharaoh, therefore, begins to reach out at extreme measures, we would say, making the commandment to the midwives to destroy every baby boy that was born, trying in that way perhaps to weaken the people of God. That doesn't work. The midwives respond that they're not willing, in essence, to take that up. He then sends Egyptians throughout all of the land, according to verse 22, to go through the land to watch. His soldiers going out, watching. What are the Hebrews doing with their infant boys? And issuing a command that every family was to see to it that their boys were thrown in the Nile. And if that family didn't do it, then other families were to see to it that those infants were thrown in. And so cruel the king was that he was not just interested in killing the babies. He desired to destroy the people of God altogether. Now we know who was behind this. The devil. This is the intent of the devil from the very beginning. As the seed of the woman finds herself in the midst of this world. The seed of the serpent rises up to try to bring about her destruction. And the devil was trying to put an end to the coming of the Messiah. If he could destroy the people of God, the Messiah would not come. If the Israelites would be destroyed, he would then be the victor. Now we know God is in control. Jehovah God is sovereign, and God shows his sovereignty through all of this history. We see the might, we see the power, we see the greatness of God. God had determined that he would save his people in a wondrous way. He would bring them out of bondage, and he would bring them out as a nation with his mighty hand through many mighty wonders. And God was now bringing to pass that wonder. God was giving faith to his people. The gift of faith by which they laid hold of the promises and by which they persevered, trusting in God and looking to him. Now, this isn't an isolated incident in the Old Testament history. This is part of that continued struggle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That struggle we saw began in the very beginning between Cain and Abel. That was a struggle that was witnessed when Enoch was being pursued by the wicked seed. But he was not found because God translated him. That was a struggle that Noah faced as increasingly the wicked world rose up against Noah so that there was only a small handful of 8 left as members of the church. The devil seeking throughout all of history to destroy the cause of Jehovah God and to bring about the destruction of the Christ. The fundamental reason for the oppression of Israel throughout all of history always was spiritual. Israel worshipped Jehovah. The other nations worshipped idols. By Israel's worship of Jehovah, they always were testifying against the idol worship of the nations around them. By their worship of Jehovah, they were condemning the Egyptians and their idol worship. And as such, the wicked world then was moved against them. Egypt and Pharaoh, moved by the devil now to try to destroy the people of God and to frustrate the coming of the Messiah. In Revelation 12, we read of that great dragon seeking to destroy the woman. The woman is the church throughout the whole of the Old Testament dispensation. And that dragon, the devil, seeking to bring about her destruction. Constantly, on every hand, trying to see to the victory of the cause of the devil. And you remember, as children, what happens after Jesus is born. Herod commands the death of all the children in Bethlehem. He's going to see to it that all the babies are killed so that he can get at Jesus. Throughout Jesus' ministry, attempt after attempt is made to try to take his life, to try to kill him, until finally he's crucified at the hands of wicked men. And though there's a time of temporary glee, on the third day, he's raised again. God demonstrating that Jehovah God is sovereign. He will have the victory. That is taking place here during the time of this history. The people of God had been living peaceably in the land of Goshen, separated from the majority of the Egyptians. They were not a warlike people. They were a shepherd people. They were a people who were given to peace. They were pilgrims. They were strangers, desiring only to reach that city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was Jehovah, as we've read and noted with regard to Abraham and the patriarchs. Yet the world opposes, the world hates, the world harasses and persecutes the faithful church of Jesus Christ. And the devil is behind all of that opposition, as the seed of the serpent bruises the head, the heel of the seed of the woman, inflicting pain and suffering again and again. But that opposition is never successful. And this history demonstrates that in a powerful way. Pharaoh subjected the people of God to intense, cruel bondage. What was the result? God's people grow. God's people yet continue to multiply. The devil in desperation tries to use persecution to destroy the truth. Persecution is known to be the seed of the church. The more the persecution comes, the more the church spreads and the more the church grows. The harder Pharaoh came down on the people of God, the more God's blessing became evident and they prospered. This history records for us. And what do we see in this? Jehovah God is Lord and King of His people. They are not their own. They belong to Him. And as those who belong to Jehovah God, He will preserve them. He will keep them. And all of history is a proclamation of the great glory of Jehovah God as God seeks the glory of His own name in the salvation of His church and her preservation in the midst of this world. God brought Israel into Egypt in order that He might show His power and His glory. And God told Jacob, go to Egypt, live there. He instructed them they would be there for 400 years. It would be temporary. And God would perform a wonder, which would also include this Pharaoh. God held the heart of these kings in His hands. And He would show His power and He would show His might in hardening their heart, in causing them to become furious with regard to the things of His kingdom, so that He might deliver them. God, through this history, is displaying this wonder. Salvation is all of grace. Salvation is not the work of men. Salvation is all of God. And Jehovah God will preserve His church, and He will keep her. Who is it that keeps the devil at bay? Jehovah God. God is faithful. Now, beloved, what a comfort to keep in mind. In the midst of all of the opposition, in the midst of all the persecution, which we know will intensify, the devil and the wicked world can do nothing apart from God and apart from His sovereign determination. He will preserve and He will keep His church. And in His faithfulness, He will see to it that every last one of His children are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. But the devil keeps trying. The devil keeps attempting to bring about her destruction. And we expect those attempts to increase. And we realize that the persecution that faces us in the future cannot even begin to compare to that which even Israel experienced in Egypt. But the suffering which is ours for the present cannot begin to compare to the glory that will be revealed. And God works faith. By faith, His people lay hold upon that truth. The suffering that we now endure cannot begin to compare to the greatness of the glory that is to be revealed by our God. God works that faith by which His children lay hold upon His word. We lay hold upon His promises, and we persevere, believing and trusting Jehovah. He is faithful. Pharaoh, in desperation, finally issues a decree that any Egyptian finding any male Hebrew child is to throw every boy into the Nile River. That's the decree behind now the birth of Moses. Amram and Jochebed face the question then, whether to obey the decree of the king or to obey God. They face the question then, too, of the consequences of their disobedience. If they disobey the king, then what? We read, By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Amram and Jochebed, by faith, chose to obey God rather than men. And they did so by hiding Moses. We look at that hiding. When he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents. We read in Exodus 1 and 2, reference primarily to Jochebed's role. We read of the mother taking the lead. Here now in Hebrews 11, we have reference to both parents, Amram and Jochebed. Now from an earthly perspective, hiding a child during this time period was extremely foolish. The king had given a commandment that all the male children of Israel must be cast into the river. This is the most effective attempt of Pharaoh to destroy the children of Israel. And then if this would be carried out from a human perspective, it would be extremely effective. How foolish then to try to save a child by trying to hide him in their homes. Evidently, this commandment was received after their older two children had been born. So already, Miriam had been born and Aaron had been born. The rule must not have affected them. But now, how anxious they must have been as the birth of Moses draws near. Now we know how noisy, how demanding a baby can be for the first months of his life. They didn't have secure homes like we have. His crying would have to be muffled. Attempts would have to be made to try to keep him hid from the roving soldiers that were looking for these infants in order to throw them into the river. We read, by faith, these parents disobeyed the command of the king. We realize that the Bible instructs us to obey rulers. We have in Romans 13, many other places, instruction that we are to stand before the rulers and we are to obey their commands. Romans 13 teaches those rulers are placed as God's ministers for the good of His church. But we also know that as the apostles expressed during the time of the early church, there are exceptions. We obey God rather than men. When the wicked rulers require of us something which is contrary to God and to His will, we are called then to obey God. When they require of us something that's sinful, we do not submit to their wicked rule, but rather we submit to Jehovah God. The timing then of Moses' birth is striking. Jehovah God is raising up a leader in Israel. And Jehovah God, by this timing, again displays His hand in all of this history. One would think if God is going to raise up such a mighty ruler, He would do so by allowing him to be born a few years earlier so that his life would not immediately be threatened or sometime later. But God brings Moses into history at precisely this time when his life was in danger. Again, God's wisdom on display. The command of the king is flatly contrary to the command of God. God commands that we not kill. We may not murder our children. And therefore, these parents had to disobey the command of the king. The wicked requirement had to be overruled. And by faith, they obeyed God rather than man. Faith is necessary for the child of God to stand over against the wicked ruler and make the decision, I must obey God rather than that which is being demanded of me in this incident. They didn't rise up in rebellion to try to start a movement to overthrow Pharaoh. They disobeyed, willingly submitting then to the consequences that might come of that disobedience. By hiding Moses, they realized what could happen. They might be exposed, their whole family then taken in and killed. But they were willing by faith to take that chance, knowing Jehovah God was their God. And their calling, by faith, was to obey God rather than men. And so, Hebrews 11 identifies this as an act of faith. Their faith expressed perhaps in a different way than those previously set forth here in Hebrews 11. By faith, they hid Moses. How could they expect to keep him a secret from Pharaoh and from his secret soldiers? They didn't rest their eyes. They didn't focus on the fears and the threats here below. They didn't focus on all of the reasons that they would have to despair. But they rested their eyes by faith on God, on the promises of God, and on God's Word. And that's how the opening verses of Hebrews 11 described faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. At this point, it was hard to see that God was in control. It was hard to see that Jehovah God was faithful. Hard to see that Jehovah God would preserve His church. But faith does not see the things that earthly eyes see. The thing seen with earthly eyes was persecution. Tremendous oppression. By faith, they looked to their God. By faith, they looked to His promises. And by faith, they looked to the One who had promised. Who had promised the coming of the seed of the woman who would overthrow the seed of the serpent. God's covenant promise was to be a God unto them and their children. That's the promise that God brought already to Abraham in Genesis 13, 14, 15, and following. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And I will be a God, not just to you, but I will be a God to you and to your seed. And God didn't just speak temporarily. God spoke of a covenant promise that was everlasting, a promise that had no end, and a promise that would be realized through the seed of Abraham. Now we know that that seed is Christ, and that's the one through whom that promise would be realized. The people of God in Egypt knew God's promises. Difficult it was in the midst of their hardship to be able to understand how those promises were going to be realized. But by faith, they laid hold on them. The bones of Jacob and the bones of Joseph were before them as a reminder of God's faithfulness. God had formed them for this purpose. And their eyes were on the promise of God and the fact that Jehovah God would give them what they stood in need of. The fruit of that faith, as we notice here, is that they did not fear the king's command. It would be very easy as parents to be afraid, to live constantly in fear of what's going to happen and the what ifs. By faith, they hid, and by faith, they went forward. Now, it's important that we see this evening the power of that faith. In these trying times and under these circumstances, it was an act of faith to marry. It was an act of faith to bring forth covenant children. The temptation would be to say, it's better that we don't marry. It's better that we don't come together and have children in this difficult situation. Why would we bring children into this bondage? Why would we bring forth children who are just going to be subjected then to intense persecution like we're enduring? It would be very easy and very tempting to justify doing everything in one's power not to marry and not to bring forth children during this time. But they saw the promise of God, and they saw the promise, God's covenant promise, to be a God unto them and to their seed, not in a general abstract manner. They saw the heart of that promise as a promise that Jehovah God would preserve His people in Christ. How do we know that they saw Christ in this history? That comes out from the phrase, because they saw that He was a proper child. That's a striking statement. Literally, the word proper there means beautiful. Now, did they look at Moses and they see natural beauty? Did they see a handsome-looking face, a strong little body already as a baby? Did they see his character, his personality as such that they knew that this little boy was going to grow up to be lovely? That can't be the meaning, because then there wouldn't be faith required. That would have been looking with their eyes that were natural. We read by faith, and therefore the emphasis has to be on something spiritual. They saw Moses spiritually as one that would be beautiful. Now, it's difficult for us to understand, and we don't know precisely how much God revealed to Amram and Jochebed. Did they know the role that Moses would play in the coming of the seed of the woman? The important role that he would play as the leader, the mediator, the type of Christ? As parents, we look at our children. We see them as children of the promise. We see them as those whom God is pleased to use for His glory and for the good of His church. We don't know what specific roles they will play necessarily in that glorious work of God. For Moses, God had a crucial role. God would use Moses as the one who would lead Israel out of Egypt to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, while Amram and Jochebed likely did not understand or know all of that, they looked upon this child and they believed that Jehovah God, as a covenant-keeping God, had a purpose, had a plan. And this child was part of that glorious work of God and part of the promise of Jehovah God. Every one of God's children, precious in His sight, born with a purpose. And that's not unique, beloved, to Amram and Jochebed. This is the way that we as godly parents view the children that God gives to us. Those children are members of Christ's church. Those children are covenant children that God has entrusted to us. In the Old Testament, the church was longing for the seed of the woman. And they were looking forward to the one who would come as the promised Messiah. The mothers in Israel longed for sons who would occupy that place and that role. They saw Moses now as a beautiful child, one of God's covenant sons. And they looked through their children to the coming of the promise that God would bring to pass. And that hope enabled them to endure. Now, what does that mean? That they endured by hope. Acts 7, verse 20, records the defense of Stephen. And he states then that Moses was born and was exceeding fair. And a reference is made to the fact that he was well-pleasing to God. Now again, we don't know to what degree Amram and Jochebed were given that revelation concerning their son. But every child of God, as they receive covenant children, receives them as a gift from God, as that which God has given for His purpose and for His glory. This is a history of the nation of Israel, and we're given an insight into this passage. There's more here than just the love of a mother for a child. Every mother believes that her child is beautiful. But this was more than just the natural attachment of a parent for their infant. This was the love of a covenant parent for their covenant children. This was the confession of a covenant parent that Jehovah God has sovereignly ordained His covenant promise, not just for me, but also for my seed. And that Jehovah God is pleased to bring to pass His glorious work of His church through the children of believers. When they could no longer then hide their son, they took their son and they placed him into the water of death, the Nile River. They kept the word of the king. They placed him in the Nile, but they did so placing him in a small basket made of reeds, pitched with slime, that would last only for a temporary time. And they placed him then in a portion of the river among the reeds where he wouldn't be carried down in the current, which likely received a bit of traffic. They must have watched and knew that certain individuals were inclined to come to this area. And they did so by faith, trusting Jehovah God to preserve and to save their child. God's sovereignty was on display throughout the whole of this incident. God is the one who sovereignly ordained this timing to bring Moses to be born. God is sovereignly the one who ordained these parents and worked in them the faith by which they would hide their child. God sovereignly guided this little ark in which Moses was placed, and God kept him safe. And God guided then Pharaoh's daughter to come and to pick the baby out of the basket. God then guided Miriam to be present there quickly to offer help and to get Jochebed, her mother, to serve as the nurse of this baby. Jehovah God sovereignly ordaining all of these events for the sake of the salvation of His church and the glory and honor of His name. Not only does Jochebed then get her son back, she's also given wages to care for her own child. And Amram and Jochebed then get a few more years together with their son. Years devoted to teaching him and training him in the fear of Jehovah. Thinking upon this history, often I think how much we take for granted the time that we have with our children. If you knew that you only had a limited number of years with your child, how would you change your life currently? We don't know how much time God will give us with the children He entrusts to us. So crucial it is that we teach them, that we lead them, that we guide them in the way everlasting. And now these parents, realizing Moses is going to be taken from them, he's going to have to live in a pagan environment, but they now have a limited opportunity to teach and to train him. Jehovah God, in control of all, working all things together for their good and for them that love God. God preserving Moses for the work that God had. And God preserving Moses in this way, but then God preserving Moses in a most unlikely location, in the court of Pharaoh, in the midst of the enemy, preserving there the man whom he would use to deliver his people. Jehovah God preserving and keeping his servant. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. God worked that grace in their hearts. This isn't a natural boldness that Amram and Jochebed expressed. They were not so strong that they could just stand in their own strength in the midst of all of this oppression. Naturally, there's fear in the hearts of God's people as we face persecution. And especially when that persecution confronts our children. What they saw from their earthly eyes was terrifying. Babies being thrown into the water. Mothers burdened with horrendous grief after giving birth to their infants, only to see them drowned in the Nile. They knew that severe consequences could come upon those who disobeyed the command of the king. Again, if the parents of Moses were just looking with earthly eyes, they would have been living in constant fear, in constant terror. But that's not what we read. They were not afraid of what the king said. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, they were human, but in spite of any earthly concerns or natural fears that may have risen in their hearts and in their souls, they went forward by faith. And by faith, they lived. Not focused on the terror, instead focused on God. On God's greatness, His faithfulness, His glory. Disobeying the king and trusting Jehovah God to preserve and to keep them in the face of that opposition. In spite of natural tendencies, faith working in them, that blessed assurance. Beloved, that's the assurance by which we go forward as God's children. Living in the midst of this world, there's reason for concern. There's reason for fear. concern about our children, about our grandchildren. What will things be like in the future? But as God's children, we walk not by sight, we walk by faith. We lay hold upon God's covenant promises. God will preserve His covenant in our generations according to His sovereign faithfulness. And above all, we lay hold upon the wonder by which Jehovah God will preserve His church. We face mockery. We face persecution now, in part. Perhaps we're expecting another child. And someone asks, why another child? Why such a large family? When are you going to quit? Look at the world around you. The world already has too many people in it. And are you going to then bring now another child into this world? And what about the wickedness? What about all of the evil that's around us? Do we really want to bring forth children in all of this sin and in all of this wickedness? Would it be much better not to try to limit, to try to not have children? And as we get closer to those days of persecution, that kind of pressure is going to intensify. Why would you want to bring forth children? Why would you want grandchildren in the midst of all of these uncertain days? Or perhaps it's our boss that says to us, if you won't work on Sunday, you're not going to have a job here much longer. We face increasing pressure from the world around us if we're not willing to compromise our faith, if we're not willing to give in, then our life is jeopardized as we know it. You won't join us in the partying. You won't join us in our drinking. Then we're going to make you an outcast. We're going to make you feel like an outsider. Governors, presidents in our day make decrees that are contrary to God's word and to Jehovah's will. And we expect that to intensify and continue. What will we do? How will we stand? Are we willing to face the consequences of such disobedience? Imprisonment, perhaps. Steep financial fines. Perhaps the loss of everything that we know. The loss of family, of fields, of possessions. By faith, we press on. By faith, we lay hold upon God, on the promises of His Word. By faith, we go forward believing that Jehovah God is faithful. And He will preserve His church. As that persecution intensifies, it will become more and more physical and real for God's people. Again, the book of Revelation in chapter 12 talks about that wrath of the devil increasing. In chapter 13, it talks about the Antichrist and the power and the pressures that he places upon the people of God. In Hebrews 11 here, in verses 35 and following, we read of the persecution that the saints in the past endured, which is going to be echoed even to a greater measure going forward. Women receiving their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Jehovah God remembers His Word. He keeps His covenant. And by faith we lay hold upon His Word. We lay hold upon His promises. And God gives us comfort. There's no need for fear. No need for terror. Remember Amram and Jochebed. By faith they hid Moses. By faith, not afraid of the king's commandment. And we go forward by faith. Christ is coming. And the signs that we see around us alert us to the fact that the promise of God is sure. God is faithful. He is sending His Son for our deliverance and for our salvation. And we will not be destroyed because Jehovah God is with us. We see the need for pastors. We see the need for missionaries. We see the great need for teachers. And we continue to bring forth children by God's grace, praying that Jehovah God continue to preserve His covenant for His glory. And beloved, we believe we will not be destroyed because Jehovah God is with us. Every last one of God's children preserved and kept by faith. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we are weak. The powers of sin and darkness are strong. We do battle against sin, against the devil. We see around us increasing the powers of darkness and evil. Strengthen us as thy people. Grant unto us the grace by which we might walk, not by sight, but by faith, laying hold on thy word, on thy promises, and believing that thou art faithful, even as thou hast promised. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.